Go ahead and turn in your personal copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 5 to 10. And in this short section of Scripture, we see the sins that made the sacrifice of Christ necessary. We see our shortcomings and our fallen nature that is marred with our sin. It is because of who we are as sinners that we came to the table today to feast upon Christ and to eat of Him and of His Word. So let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's Word. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Again, Lord, we come before the preaching of Your Word, seeking this another means of grace that we have to feast upon Christ. We pray that we would see Jesus clearly displayed in this text. Help each of us to see our need for Christ afresh. Help us to draw near to You confidently and boldly because of the work of our Mediator. I pray, Holy Spirit, You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to cling to Your word and see the truth within it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2020, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research partnered together to ask about 35 questions to 3,000 evangelical Americans regarding what they believe. And so a statement would be put forward, and then they'd have to respond if they agreed with it, they weren't sure, or they disagreed with the statement. And so there's two results I want to share with you. The first result is the response to the question, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And about two-thirds of the American church believes this to be a true statement. Two-thirds of the American church believes that, yes, everyone sins, but we are, by nature, good. The second statement I want to share with you is the statement, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. And this time, two-thirds of the American church disagreed with that statement. Two-thirds of the church disagreed that even for one small sin, eternal damnation is a just payment. And so in those two statements, we really learn a lot about what the evangelical church at large today believes about God, believes about man, and believes about sin. And the Apostle John in our text is really going to be confronting those two assertions. The responses to those two statements reveal more than what the church believes about just these two issues. And at the heart of these responses, the church is essentially answering two questions. They're answering what they believe about the nature of God and what they believe about the nature of man. And so, friends, your answer to these two questions are essential. If we don't know who God is, we can't know who we are. If we don't know who we are, we can't know who God is. We cannot be in fellowship with a being who we don't No. We can't be in fellowship with a being who is but a figment of our imagination. And so this is why we open up the Scriptures. This is why we study the Scriptures. To This is why we observe the Lord's Day and set it aside. Because the more we grow in the knowledge of Christ as He is revealed in the Scripture, the richer our communion with the Triune God will be. And so that's our goal for this evening. Our goal is to open up the Scriptures and see who God is revealing Himself to be and who God is revealing us to be, so that our fellowship with our Lord might be more pure, might be more consistent, might be more holy. And so this takes us to the first thing that we see in our text, beginning in verse 5. The first thing God is revealing to us in this text is that fellowship with God requires revelation from God. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And so where is this apostle getting this information from? Where is he getting this message from? Well, it didn't come from the apostle. It didn't come from philosophers or highly educated men that just discovered it on their own. But this revelation that God is light was something that the eternal Logos, the eternally begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, has revealed to us. He's revealed this to mankind. And so God had to voluntarily condescend to a level that we could understand Him, a level that we could understand His being in part, in order for us to understand and know this fact that God is light. This is a reality that God has been revealing since the very beginning of creation. We read from Exodus before about those golden lampstands in the tabernacle. And they were but a shadow and a picture of the reality of who we have in Jesus Christ that has come. In Jesus, the shadow has passed away and the substance has come. He is the light of the world that doesn't shine just on the 12 tribes of Israel, but shines upon the entire world, people of every tribe and tongue and nation. But what exactly does it mean when John says that God is light? What are the implications of that reality? So what God is saying about Himself as a being of pure light is He's revealing to us two things. He's revealing to us truth and righteousness in that statement. The message that God is light is meant to reveal to creatures in the darkness both truth and righteousness. So let's first consider that first element of truth. When we read through the Gospel of John, the apostle is often calling us to hear and to believe the light of Jesus Christ. Everywhere Christ went in His ministry, He was speaking to people and shattering lies, and He was revealing truth to them. Every time Pharisees and Sadducees came to expose an error in Christ, it would be Christ who would be exposing error in them. And so a question that we have to ask ourselves is, as we come to this text, is, has Christ exposed you? Have you read the Scriptures and felt naked as the light of Christ has shined upon you? Reading the Scriptures is one of the means and the manners of how we experience and taste this reality that God is light. When we come to God's Word, it's not so much that we are reading God's Word as much as it is God's Word reading us. You have a great need to be exposed to the truth and the light of the Scriptures day after day. Apart from the Scriptures, we live in a world of darkness that seeks to shut out the truth at all costs. The world is right now seeking to bathe you every day with sensuality, with sexual immorality, with vanity. You have a need for the light of Scripture to shine upon you as you live in this dark world. Friends, every promise that this world of darkness makes you, apart from the Scriptures, is really but a balloon filled with air. The world can't deliver on the promises it's making you. In fact, the world's promises for fulfillment and joy are really the absence of those things. There is nothing sustainable, nothing pure that comes from darkness. It's only in the God of light where we can find that satisfaction and the contentment that we all seek for. And in light of the truth of Scripture, that is where we find our fellowship with God. We cannot fellowship with a God that we define for ourselves. He is the one who defines who He is to us. He is the Creator, and we are His subjects as His creature. We are under the reign of Christ. Christ is not under our reign. He is the one who reveals truth to us. We don't reveal that to Him. And when the human mind is left to imagine who God is apart from the Scriptures, apart from who He's revealed Himself to be, mankind is seen to do generation after generation to make a God after our own very image. If not for the revelation of God's Word, we would make the infinite, eternal God of Scripture just like us. We would make God to be whatever we wanted Him to be. And when you look outside of Christianity, this is the God that is being presented. It's a God who looks just like us. Every God outside of the triune God is a God who is not consistent, is not real, and cannot save. So, for instance, imagine there was someone at your work who you've never talked to before. You didn't even know their name. And I came up to you and I asked, what's that person over there? What's their name? What's the name of their spouse? Do they have any kids? If so, how many? And what are their names? What college did they go to? If you tried to answer those questions on your own, just from your own intuition, every time you would come up with an answer that's not actually factual, it's not actually true. And so if you wanted to get an accurate answer to that question, you would walk up to that person and you'd introduce yourself, you'd ask them for their name, and you'd get all the information, but you had to communicate with them, and they had to communicate with you in order for you to know that information is true. And so if that's true for a finite creature that's just like us, how much more would that be true of an infinite God who is in so many ways not like us? And in the same way that we couldn't know a stranger, it's not possible for us to know God apart from whom He's revealed Himself to be. At the same time that God is light means that He's revealed Himself in truth, He's also revealed in the fact that He's light, He's revealed righteousness. Christ has revealed that standard for our righteous moral behavior that He calls us to. In verses 6 to 10, we see God calling us to walk in this light. He's calling us to open up the Scriptures, to examine the truths that lie within, and to respond with obedience to what He calls us to, instead of continuing to rebel and walk in darkness. And the false teachers that John would have been battling in this text all throughout the book would have absolutely confessed to believe in this message that God is light, but all of their actions would have been in darkness. And we don't know exactly who this false group of teachers were, but we do know that they were seeking out secret and private wisdom and revelation. They would get alone in their prayer closet and seek something new from God, a secret revelation, something that was only given to the spiritual elite. And one had to have this secret wisdom revealed to them in order to inherit salvation. This is what the false teachers were teaching. But this idea about God revealing the way of salvation privately and secretly is something that is absolutely contradictory to the God of the Bible. The God of Scripture is not someone who's revealing one truth to one person and another truth to another person that's contradicting each other. Christ is not a king who allows for one person to believe and have their own truth while someone else has their own truth. God reveals one truth, one way to have salvation. That is the very nature of God. That is who God is. He is a revealing God. He is a God of light. In our Lord, there are no shadows. He is not withholding anything that you have to do. in order to inherit eternal life and in order to know what He desires of you in this life. Just like a husband needs to know his wife in order to be able to fellowship with her and enjoy her, so we need to know who our God is. And friends, all people, whether they're in Christ or outside of Christ, each of us in this room are in a relationship with Jesus. And He is either our Lord or He is our enemy. And it's only after we learn about God's revelation of Himself that we can be in fellowship and union with Him. And so, in response to the fact that God is light, we have verses 6 and 7 calling us to conform to that light. And so, while fellowship with God requires revelation from God, it also requires conformity to God. On the back of your bulletin, I have those three false claims in verses 6 to 10. And every false claim begins with that formula, if we say. And they're contained in the even number of verses. And some of these claims are still at work in the church today, but for much different reasons than they would have been originally. And the first false claim that John is seeking to dismantle for us is the fact that the Christian can walk in the light while habitually practicing sin. Verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so this idea would have been much in line with early Gnostic thought that was chiefly concerned about the spirit, and had absolutely no regard for the body or the actions committed in the body. They thought that the spirit had to be freed from this wretched body that we exist in because it was in a world of matter that was an evil, material world that we live in. And so as a result of this worldview, they would have only been seeking to know truth. They would have believed you can be righteous without doing righteousness. And this idea of being righteous without doing righteousness is something that we still see present in the church today. We see this in antinomianism that teaches that the Christian can live however they want because they're no longer under any binding to the law. And so, in other words, in the church today, the antinomianism is seeking to divorce believing in God from obeying God. But friends, it's what we do that proves what we believe. So say I were to tell you on Tuesday, the day that you normally would go food shopping, on that day there wasn't going to be any groceries in the grocery store. I could know if you believed me if on Monday you went to the grocery store and purchased all your food. But come Tuesday morning, if you told me, yeah, I believed that message that you gave me, but didn't do anything in advance to go to the grocery store, well, then I would understand that you didn't actually believe this message that I told you, that there would be no food come Tuesday. And the same application can be made to anyone who's claiming to be walking in the light while we could habitually practice walking in the darkness. So the Apostle John is combating that lie in verse 6, that the Christian can believe the truth without practicing the truth, with verse 7. He writes in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so if you're walking in Christ this evening, in the Scripture, you have two things that you are going to experience. You're going to experience fellowship with man, fellowship with God, and you're also going to experience cleansing from your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And both of these experiences have to do with your active walking in the kingdom of light as opposed to active walking in the kingdom of darkness. So what it means to walk in this kingdom of light before us in the Scriptures is that we're not concealing secret sin. We're not living a double life. But we are walking in the light, being honest with God, honest with all of our sin, all of our failures, and honest with each other. Because the light has come into the world to expose all of our deeds. But why are we so slow to present our sin to God? Why do we often tarry so long in darkness with our guilt and our shame? Well, we are creatures, as we heard this morning, we are creatures that suffer from a terrible, poor memory. Day after day, we forget that we as children of God have a Savior who is not telling us to go run off and hide when we sin against Him. But we have a Savior who's saying, when you sin against me, come, bring it to me, make it quick, don't tarry, don't wait, but on that very moment, on that day, come and bring it to me. Every day in Christ, He's holding out His nail-scarred hands. And He's telling you, bring me your sin. Bring it all to me. It's going to come in the light. It's going to be painful, but I can deal with it. I can cleanse you of that sin. And again, our forgetfulness is yet another reason that we observe the Lord's Supper as often as we do. We need to be reminded of that breaking of Christ's body and the shedding and the spilling of His blood for our cleansing and our reconciliation between the Father and ourselves. But this kingdom of darkness that we live in, this world, beckons you day after day to come and hide your sin like that person that we saw on the call to worship. But the King of the kingdom and light is telling you and beckoning you to come quickly. One kingdom is calling you to bondage, chains, and the other kingdom is calling you to liberation. King Jesus has come into the world so that you might be conformed to His light by bringing your sin into the light. And as you seek to be conformed to Christ and your fellowship with Him, understand that all throughout this life, we will never see a day where we are totally free from our sin and the repercussions of it. No matter how far we are progressing in our holiness and in our sanctification, there remains every single day for every single one of us a need to confess our sins to God afresh. You have to lay yourself bare before your Savior who is light. Expose all of your pride, all of your vanity to Him. Bring Him all of your unbelief, all of your doubts and fears. This is what makes Christianity so unique. Christianity is not about denying our sin, but it's being honest about our sin. And unlike the false teachers of this world that deny humanity's sin problem and blames our sin on our surroundings and our circumstances, the Scriptures both embrace that reality of our sin, and it provides us with a singular solution. And that solution, as we just read, is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. All of the stains of sin are removed the moment that we come into His presence as sinners with bloody hands. We confess them to our Lord and are transparent before them, and He washes us clean. Jesus is the reason that you can boldly and confidently go to the God upon His throne with a reverent and repentant heart while you have just committed a heinous sin. As you are grieved for that action that you just committed and you wish you could undo that. Don't tarry, friends. Don't wait. Bring it to our Lord so that you might be cleansed. As fallen creatures of darkness, we cannot conform and abide in the light apart from the work of Christ. Christ is our mediator who makes our communion with God possible while we still battle to put sin to death every day. And it's because your sin was transferred to the head of Christ on the cross that we have that privilege to come into the presence of God without fear of being destroyed. It's because righteousness, Christ's righteousness has been given to you by faith alone that you can abide in the God who is light, though you were formerly a child of the darkness. As we consider that solution of Jesus Christ and his work and his blood, we realize that that's not a solution we devised for ourselves. This is a solution that God has revealed to us. He is the one who determined what would have to take place for our justification, for his justice and mercy to work in perfect harmony. And as God has revealed himself to us that we might be conformed to the light, we lastly need to see who we are so that we can have a pure fellowship with our God. And so lastly, fellowship with God requires understanding of ourself. The last three verses of this chapter are essentially seeking to answer, what is the nature of man? If you think about that question that we had earlier, is man by nature good or is man by nature bad? As we consider the answer to that question, we look to the other two false claims made by the false teachers in John's day in verses 8 and 10. In verse 8, they're saying that the Christian can be without sin. In verse 10, they're saying that the Christian is also incapable of sin. But again, these are likely claims made by individuals who have as their worldview that everything done in the body is absolutely irrelevant. And so not only do these false teachers have a wrong view about the body and morality, but that led them to have a wrong view of sin. What we learn from these false teachers and their false claims is that if we do not understand ourselves, we will not understand our sin nature and our sin. If we don't have a grasp on our depravity and our fallenness as creatures who were born with original sin, we will not see ourselves with a corrupt nature. We will look upon our sin and just cover it up. Think that it's not that big of a deal. But God is graciously declaring to us the truth in 1 John that we are, in fact, sinners by our fallen nature. Verse 8 says, if we say that we do not sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so lest we deceive ourselves into thinking that we will reach perfection in this life, we are told of our darkness. But that is not the end of who you are in Christ. In Christ, though you still wage war against your sin, you are at the same time forgiven because of the work of Christ Jesus, your Savior. Look with me at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here in the text, we see an affirmation of both our sin and our sin nature held in tension with the fact that we are forgiven in Christ. No matter how spiritual we become in this life, there will never be a day where we don't have to pick up those weapons of righteousness and wage war against our flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, your sinful nature is something that you must understand about yourself. Apart from the saving and sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures clearly teach that we are by nature enemies of God. We are by nature as creatures bent towards evil as opposed to good. And if only we could see the depths of our depravity, and if only the Lord would pull back that curtain to allow us to see all of our sin in light of all of His holiness, we would be crushed and crumbled in a moment. It's a great grace of our Lord that He doesn't allow us to see our sin for all that it is, because the weight of our sin, even just seeing all that it is, would be too much for us to bear. And so every day we are called to be mortifying our flesh, to be killing sin by the Word of God. But again, your corrupt nature that you battle every day is only half of your story. The greater part of your story, if you are in Jesus Christ, is that you will not be cursed for your sins. If you are in Christ, you are no longer at war with the King of the Kingdom of Light. No, you were once alienated from God and you were creatures of wrath. The blood of Jesus has washed you clean and has cleansed you. And at the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for all your sins that you committed yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your ransom has already been paid in full. Your life has been purchased. Look again with me at that wonderful promise in verse 9 of the if-then statement. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. This is one of the promises, one of the many promises that you have in Scripture. That God will forgive your sins if you confess them. In Christ, He's promised not to remember or count any of our sins against us. But if we reject that promise of forgiveness and continue in rebellion, there only remains the wrath of God. And all of God's wrath against sin has been poured out upon Christ, but it's only been poured out upon Christ for those who are in union with Christ. The negative promise that we have in Scripture for those who are in rebellion against the Lord is that if Christ does not deal with our sins for us, we will have to deal with the holy, pure, and unadulterated wrath of God. If you think about the book of Revelation in chapter 6, you see the kings of the earth. And all of their pomp and all of their glory, all the kingdoms that they ruled. And in the moment that Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, what do? They ask to go into the mountains so that they won't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Friends, blood must be shed for sin. But look to the shedding of Christ's blood on your behalf. Abide in this kingdom of light. Continue taking your sin to Christ so that you might be cleansed. The triune God who is light sees your sin, and He has appointed His Son Jesus to reconcile you to Himself. And so come, whether you're in Christ this evening or have not professed faith in Him, have not put your trust in Jesus, come to this God of light. Bring your sin. Bring your filth that you might be cleansed. Bring your sin to Christ and find solace in the light. Let's pray. Lord, as we looked at ourselves this morning as we came to your table and reflected upon our sin, we saw how miserable and pitiful we are. We saw our great need for a Savior to come and be our mediator, to come and be our high priest and our sacrifice. We thank you that we have that in Jesus. We thank you that we can boldly and confidently come into your throne, even with our sin, confess it to you, and be forgiven. Thank you for Jesus, for He is the light of the world. And we ask now that He would shine upon all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.